Well, welcome out to Innovation. I'm Pastor Mandy. I'm one of the pastors here, and you do not see me up here very often. And that's because I don't like speaking in front of people. But, and I'm going to probably talk about this later, but God calls you sometimes to do things that are uncomfortable because he wants to grow you. And so I'm growing, right? Yes. So last month, we did a series that was very powerful. And in the second week, Billy talked about hypocrisy in ourselves and not being the same person maybe that we are around everybody, right? Sometimes you could go around at work, you can come to church, and you have a smile on your face. And you can give the same answer that you always give. What is the answer? I'm good, right? That's what we usually say. But last month, mine was hanging in there. But the truth was, I wasn't good. And I think we've all done that. You can smile in the lobby while you're struggling in the parking lot. Maybe it's because you had a fight with your spouse on the way here. Who knows? You can worship with your hands raised while your heart is breaking. And you can spend all your energy serving everyone else while quietly asking God, do you even see me? And some of us have become so good at saying, I'm fine, that we've even started saying it to God. And I can tell you that this past month has been one of the hardest things I've ever had to go through, and I'm not fine. Pastors don't stop being human because we become pastors. Sometimes there's this expectation that we should always have it together because people need us. We feel like we have to be the strong ones. We have to have the answers. We have to keep smiling. We have to keep leading. But God has reminded me of something, and that is just because I'm called to shepherd people doesn't mean I stop feeling pain. And tears are real. Hurt is real. Disappointment is real. And loneliness is real. And so I've sensed the Lord correcting me gently and reminding me that if I'm asking you to bring your real self before him, then I have to be willing to do the same. And if I want this church to be a place where people don't have to pretend, then I can't pretend either. Because healing doesn't begin when we perform. Healing begins when we are honest. And that is why I love the story of Hannah. Hannah didn't walk into the presence of God pretending everything was okay. She didn't clean up her emotions before she prayed. She didn't hide her grief behind a smile. She brought her broken heart to God exactly as it was. And maybe that's why God could do something incredible through her. So over these next few weeks, we're going to be learning something from a woman who refused to fake it. A woman who teaches us that sometimes the most powerful words of faith, they don't come from people who have it all together, but they come from people who are honest enough to say, God, this is me. This is who I really am. Because I believe that that is what God is inviting every single one of us to do today. And so now we're going to look into the story of Hannah, and I'm really excited to share this with you because some of you maybe have never heard of Hannah. And I think she's pretty awesome. And I know that even in my journey in life, I have been able to relate to her so many different times. And so we're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 8. Actually, we're going to be doing the whole chapter. But it's going to be on the screen. So if you don't want to turn to your Bible, you don't have to. But if you like to have that open, I totally get it. And I'm going to point out something. I said this to the earlier service. There was a man from dot, dot, dot. And you know why I did that? Because I didn't want to pronounce where he's from. Okay? Like I told the first service, that doesn't matter today. The story isn't about him. But we'll tell you his name. His name was Elkanah, and I'm probably saying that wrong too. And he had two wives. And the first named Hannah, and the second
Penaniah, and I'm probably saying that wrong too, so let's pretend like you didn't hear that wrong. But Penaniah had children, and Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, and we're going to skip that part too, were the Lord's priests. And whenever he offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife Penaniah and to each of their sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely, just trying to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. And year after year, and I'm going to add, and year after year after year, she went up to the Lord's house. Her rival taunted her in this way, and Hannah would weep, and she could not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband asked. "Why don't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I better to you than 10 sons?" See, Hannah is living with something she can't fix. She wanted a child so bad. She would pray. She waited. She cried out to God. And I know for myself, I can relate to that, because I also had been through a time of infertility. And I know what it's like to go to those baby showers and celebrate with your friend, but also be hurting inside because you wish that was you, right? And to make matters worse, Penaniah keeps reminding her of what she doesn't have. Do any of you have that friend or family member? I'm sure we all do, right? And year after year, she had the same pain, the same prayer, and the same unanswered question. And have you ever noticed that some pain, it gets harder because it shows back up? It's one thing when we wake up and, you hurt once. But to wake up every single day and say, "This is still my story," that's hard. But that's when Hannah does something really powerful. So we're going to go back into that same verse. We're going to go a little farther in. And on one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. And the priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, she prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. See, at that moment, she didn't hide it. She didn't pretend. She didn't come to God with church words. She simply came crying. And I think some of us need permission today to understand that tears are not a lack of faith. That sometimes tears are the most honest prayer that we have. And in fact, that's why I have Kleenex for you guys all over the place. So they're under the chairs, they're in the back if you need us. But take this with you as a reminder that it's okay to cry. We're going to go a little bit farther in now. Because while she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. And so Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." And she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I have been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." And see, Eli sees Hannah praying, and he assumes the worst. She's already hurting, and now she's misunderstood. And I don't know about y'all, but have you ever been hurting and then had somebody completely misread you? Ugh, makes it way worse. But Hannah says, "I am a woman with a broken heart. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." And right there, I wish I could snap, but I'm really bad at snapping. But that is the turning point. She poured it out. She didn't bottle it up. She didn't dress it up. She poured it out. And being real with God is the first step on standing strong. And so now we're going to take the next few minutes Because I can stand here and I can preach about bringing a broken heart to God, but sometimes we need to hear from somebody who's actually had to do it. Somebody who knows what it's like to pray when we don't have the answers. Somebody who's had to trust God while their heart was breaking. And so I'm going to invite Miss Angela to come up and join me on the stage today. Because I don't know if you've heard her testimony, but it is powerful. So can you give her a hand? All right. See if we can get this microphone figured out this time.
We'll see.
Ooh. Yay! Okay, here we go.
I have this thing. Electronics and I don't have a very solidly friendly relationship, shall we say. Thank you, Mandy.
Yes.
Thank you so much.
I have a list of questions that we're going to go over here today with her. And we're going to start first and with the moment that your world changed, and then we're going to go backwards a little bit before that. But so that's the first question. Take us back to the moment when your world changed and what happened.
Well, I'll go back a little bit with that world. To preface it before I say why or how my world changed, to give just a little header, my family background is generations of occultic activity. My great-great-grandfather was a very well-known devout spiritualist, practiced speaking with the dead. My family did seances, fortune-telling, mind-reading, various different things through the generations, and it's even in Grandpa's obituary that he passed it on down to his daughter, which we understand that. I think there's a scripture about passing it on down through the third and the fourth generation. So nonetheless, I also was a very strong participant in some of those behaviors in my past. So that leads me to the day that I would say one of the marking turning points in my journey once I became a Christian was in April of 1997. I had just spent the weekend at a women's retreat. We had a great time, but the Holy Spirit was also there very much, and he was working very hard on my heart and on me. It was a powerful weekend, and that weekend led into some very, very strong ministry time with me, for me. And then God obviously already knew what was coming because Sunday morning was Communion Sunday at church. And because of my background and because we were, as Pastor Billy says, priesters, we only went to church if we went, was Christmas and Easter. I had never had communion. I had really never really sat through church too much because keep in mind, I'd only been saved. That was in April. I wasn't even a year Christian. And as I sat in that church service, I started getting more and more unsettled, more uncomfortable inside, more anxious. I was having trouble staying alert. I was kind of becoming a distraction, to put it mildly. And so some ladies that were with me that weekend and prayed with me and so forth, they came around me and helped me leave and took me to the side room. Pastor Earl preached a sermon, Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. There was a great sermon after I listened to it on the tape, obviously. But then it came time to come in. And as we started to walk in, each step became harder and harder for me to take. I could not hardly walk. There was a resistance. I wasn't scared. It wasn't my nerves. Something in me did not want me to get to that altar up front. We did make it, of course, to say the least. And you know, if you want more of the deeper part of the testimony, please ask me. I'll be happy to tell you what the Lord did during that time. But suffice to say, that was my first communion. And what that did was being able to partake of the grape juice, the blood, and the body, his broken body for me, created a sealing covenant with God. That I was his. Everything of the past was no more. Amen. I was his child, and that was finished.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
So now going back a little bit before that, what did your relationship with God look like in the middle of your pain?
I didn't have a relationship with big G God. I didn't have a relationship. So pain was what I knew life to be. You know, it's like, this is who I am. This is my lot in life. I was called and created for this purpose, and it wasn't a nice purpose. And I guess that you just leave it at that.
Yeah. Was there ever a moment when you felt angry, confused, or even disappointed with God?
Yeah. And not just yesterday. No, I'm teasing. It's hard to say that because I didn't understand who God was. I did not know God. I knew a distorted God. But once I became a Christian and, you know, well, before I became a Christian, let me back up. Before I knew God as my Lord, Jesus as my Lord and Savior, it was in 1987. I was shot by my then husband in an altercation. And I lay on a floor. I had to call the ambulance and et cetera. And I had been through, that was the third abusive relationship. I didn't seem to learn the lesson the first two times and walked into those relationships very honestly because I had no self-worth. But I laid there and I kept saying, God, just let me die. Why are you letting me live in this? Why don't you just let me die? And what that did, Mandy, was create, because I didn't die, obviously I'm sitting here, but it created a deep, 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 I'm like you with the other word, deep, anger at him. I was angry at God, and I hate to say this, but probably it just kind of hit me. I probably even at a point in my life could say I hated that God because he didn't take my pain away. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, thanks for being real.
There. Well, that was a little realer than my plan. Pardon my grammar.
Did you ever feel pressure to act like you were okay when you weren't?
In that part of my life, acting okay was how I acted because that's all I knew. Mm-hmm. But I will say it kind of hit me as I was listening to you this time. There was a time once I started healing and I was in church, you know, you hit so hard on it. We look at our pastors, we look at our leaders, and we look at others, our friends. And, you know, we got our pretty faces on, you know, we've got our mask on. And what Jesus is really wanting us to do is take us down the road to demask us. Take that phoniness off. And it's not phony in your case. Please don't hear it that way. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't in mine. You had to hide behind that because that's all you knew, and you had to preserve yourself. And that's a lot of what I think we do with that is self-preservation. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I often think of it like a politician, you know.
Oh, mercy.
Throwing them under the bus. But, yeah. You have to have the right answer and always be on top of things and always...
Yeah, and you are human, just in case anybody wonders. She really is a human being.
Oh, my husband
she
can tell you that.
She does have feelings. Well, we won't talk about him.
What did it look like when you finally were honest with God?
I had several layers of that honesty with God. I would have to go so far, and because I was, my mother always told me I was extremely independent. Which was a pretty word for stubborn as a mule, and then some, and the other kind of furry animal. But, and again, what came to my mind was, I can remember a time, you know, I had gone through layers. I had lost everything. You know, I went through this. God healed me to a certain point, lost everything and was losing everything. Now I'm sitting here. I can't understand once again. And now I know Jesus as my Savior, mind you. And I'm still going through this healing and still going through this healing. I was one day crying out to God. And I can remember walking through my kitchen. We were living in a house in Brookston at the time. And the person that I was living with, operative word, I was living with, he was the father to my daughter. And I was praying about something and the Holy Spirit just nailed me. And I was in the doorway, and I mean, as I'm going into the living room, down on my face, I went in prayer and I cried out. This was what I couldn't remember. First service, amazing, isn't it, how God works? cried. I cried, and I mean, I literally buckets of tears on my floor. God, I don't know what to do. What do I do? He showed me what to do, and he told me what to do. How we were living in that relationship, and I know this is going to be hard, but we were doing, as Pastor Billy said, we were playing house. Mm-hmm. We even had a fake wedding. It was a mockery to God, but we pretended like it was okay. We got married, you know, the service, the whole kit and caboodle. But he showed me that. That was dishonoring to who he was. I repented to him. I made a choice. I gave that person a choice, and he made his choice. And Rebecca and I moved in with Aunt Betty, and 22 years later, I'm living happily ever after.
No. So going back a little bit to that moment with your communion, mm-hmm. would you say that God changed your situation, or did he begin by changing something in you?
He began by changing something in me, and that is evidence, because I had accepted this is who I am. Mm-hmm. I can't change because this is how I was made. This is my purpose. And my purpose was not, I knew what my purpose was, and it wasn't pretty. But he began working in me, because as I learned, as he began to work in me, it really wasn't always the other person's fault. I had a lot of responsibility in the choices that I made. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, this last question is, what would you say to somebody sitting here today whose heart is breaking quietly?
Part of me wants to say it's not your fault. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that happened to me that was not my fault. A lot of choices were made for me in my teen years, in my younger years, that I had no control over. So in that way, no, it's not your fault. But even then, not knowing Jesus, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know in my heart of hearts, he was always there for me and with me. He was there the night I got shot. Mm-hmm. The bullet stopped a 16th of an inch from my brain. Wow. And I was crying out to him to kill me, to let me die. I would be spending an eternity in hell, burning forever. Think about that. I've seen visions of that, and it's not pretty. It is not pretty. But nothing. And that should show you right there. And if you really knew some of the depths of my past, and it's not important though, because what is this important is no matter what you have done, it is not bad enough that Jesus does not love you. It's like I said in the first service, and I feel like I close with this. You think of the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had everything in the world. But he didn't have what he wanted. He wanted the fast life. He wanted to live in the fast lane. He wanted the girls, the women, the parties, the booze, the let's do it all. Let's go have a great time. And he ran off and he spent everything. I spent everything. I lost a house that I had no mortgage on at the time. I was living in the pig swaller. I was slopping the pigs, just like the prodigal son. But something hit him. Something can hit you today, the same something it hit him. Run back to your father because he's there for you. He will bring you in and he will take you in the fold. The father went running to him. Jesus is waiting right here for y'all. He will come running to you. If you look back in history and study that scripture a little bit, his stature, his dad, he didn't even run. They did not do that. He gave him his signet ring. He gave him, if I remember, his sandals. I want to say, I could be wrong on that, so don't quote me. But he's here for you. There's one perpetrator. There is one thing that has caused something that's maybe triggered something today. Don't worry about the other 50 things. That one thing. That's what I'd say, and that's what this altar's for. Because he's here, and so are we.
That's good. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel one last time today. And this is a defining moment. In 1:18, it says, then she went her way and ate something
And her face was no longer downcast, because if you remember at the beginning, she couldn't even eat. Notice she wasn't pregnant yet. Her situation had not changed. Her prayer had not been answered. But something in her changed that day. She walked into prayer carrying her burdens. And she walked out knowing that God was carrying her. And that's the invitation that I have for you today. Because you don't have to leave with every answer. But you do not have to leave carrying everything you walked in with either. God hears the silent prayers of the hurting. So what is that one thing that you need to honestly bring to God today? Stop saying, I'm fine. Stop pretending it doesn't hurt. Stop thinking you have to clean yourself up before you come to him. As she talked about with the prodigal son, he was broken. He probably smelled like pigs. God doesn't care. We don't care either. And so I wanted to open up the altar today. We don't do this very often. We have our prayer partners that are here if you need prayer. But what I'd really like to do is for you to really honestly evaluate yourself and take a moment and think about what is that thing that you have been carrying, some of you for a really long time. Some of you may be going through a situation right now. Some of you may feel like you're at the point where you don't even know how you can go on living with life. But I encourage you today to grab a Connect card. They're all behind the seats. They're on the tables. They're all over the place. And I want you to put your name on there because we want to pray with you and pray over these cards. We're going to have the staff praying over them. We're going to have the prayer team praying over them. And it's uncomfortable. You know, I talked earlier about sometimes we have to do things that are not comfortable so that we can grow, right? It's not easy being transparent, and it's not easy giving to God some of those things that maybe we've pushed back so hard that we can't even feel anymore. But God wants to take that from you. He doesn't want you to leave here carrying that burden anymore. And so I invite you to write that out on your Connect card. And then our worship team's going to come back up. Here's, come up here, y'all. And we're going to take this moment. This song is so good, too, by the way. I love the lyrics in this song. And just listen to the lyrics and just make that your prayer today. But if that is you, if you need to write down what you're carrying and bring it up here and give it to God. And you can stay here. You can lean at the altar. If you want to make an altar at your seat, if you want to be prayed over. But I really strongly encourage you to take this moment and let it be between you and God.